Good afternoon. It is my pleasure and my privilege to have this opportunity to share the Word of God with you. receive the greetings of the brothers and sisters and pastors and deacons from Heritage Baptist Church. really, I have met Jason Delgado in the Reformed Baptist family camp, but I haven't had the privilege to meet Jason Jesaruga. We just exchanged emails and so, and when this opportunity came that you need someone to fill the pulpit, I offer myself since I haven't had the opportunity to be here with you. So it is my joy, my pleasure to be here and share with you the Word of God. Please open your Bibles in Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. Let's read it and then go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we want to thank you once more for the great privilege we have to gather together as your people, to worship you, to rejoice in the great salvation we have in Christ, and to receive your word. Oh Lord, we want to bow down before you and worship you because you are the only true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that through the preaching of your word, you can work with power in our hearts to strengthen our faith, to make us grow in the likeness of Christ, and that we can be comforted by the promises of your word. Oh Lord, bless us. In the rest of the afternoon, bless the preaching of your word, make your church to grow, and call sinners into salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 23 is one of the most precious psalms in the Bible. This psalm expresses confidence in God's goodness in this life and in the life to come. The personal way in which the psalmist speaks of God, the imagery of God's guidance, the confidence in God, and the comfort it makes this psalm so special. There are many sermons that have been preached of Psalm 23, and I don't pretend to be original or to find something new here. It's just going again to this precious portion of the scripture and make the connection with what we have been taught in the New Testament about Christ. And in the meditation of those truths, that we can then grow in confidence, that we grow in assurance, that we may grow in our belief in the promises of God. This psalm that describes how God, the Most High, relates to his people and care for his people, and the trust and hope and confidence of the believer in the goodness and the care of God. This psalm addresses almost all the aspects of the life of the believer. However, it is a God-centered psalm, since our confidence is not in our ability to convince God to do things for us. Our confidence is in his character, in his promises, in what God has revealed in his word. Look, just a review of the first four verses. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. My cup runs over. You anoint me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even though it's a comfort psalm, it's a God-centered psalm. Because every good gift, every good thing that we have or we may have, is because of his mercy, is because of his provision, is because of his character. In this age that we live, in which we have a utility God in heaven, that is like a Santa Claus, that I can do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then he has the obligation to give me what I want. This psalm is a contradiction of that, let's say, cheap gospel that we have outside. Our confidence is not in my eloquence or my works of my merit to convince him to give me things to me. My confidence is in the character of God that has been revealed in Scripture and his promises. There are three metaphors in this psalm that are used to describe and to illustrate the relationship between God and his people. The first one is God as a shepherd. It is in verses 1 through 4. The second metaphor is God as a host. He is inviting us to his table. This is from verse 5 through 6. And the third metaphor is the believer is presented as a sheep and as a guest in the table of God. A metaphor is a figure of speech to illustrate what something or someone is or does by resemblance of another object. Example, my argument is solid as a rock. Of course, an argument is, you can measure an argument, you can weigh an argument, but that argument is so well elaborated that it's as solid as a rock. It's a metaphor. The same thing, I don't believe this one, but it's used. This software is bulletproof. Wrong. Wrong, very wrong. But it's a metaphor. This software is bulletproof. What we want to communicate? But that software cannot be hacked. Wrong. That software is going to perform whatever it's supposed to do. So here the language is not that God is in heaven with a rod and dressed in skin like us. It's a metaphor. And because it's a metaphor, we can go beyond of what the metaphor is teaching us. It's teaching us something about the character of God. We cannot go to each specific word and try to find a profound, deep significance of that word. We have to follow the thought here that God is being, in order to teach us about the character of God, the Holy Spirit moved David to illustrate that character by what the shepherd does for a sheep. It is not that God has some kind of dressed in heaven with, he's alone in heaven and in the pastures, and then he needs the sheep. No, that is not the thought. It is a metaphor, something to teach us what God does and what God is based on what a shepherd does for his sheep or what a host does for his guests. So, in real life, a shepherd protects and guides and feeds and cares for the sheep. By the same token, the sheep follows the shepherd, obeys his voice, is a defenseless creature, weak, foolish, that needs of the staff and rod of the shepherd. So God is presented as the one who protects us, who guides us, who feeds us, and cares and supplies for the needs of his people. So the believer then is presented as a sheep, as someone in the need of God. In the need of God. In the need of his care, in the need of his guidance, in the need of his protection. And in the need of grace, because we are weak, because our understanding and wisdom are limited, and we are finite creatures, and we can be easily deceived. We can be easily deceived. Now, this is my plan. Today, we are going to probably only go to verse 1, because we need to understand some context and some things before starting to go over each verse. And next Sunday, we're going to go from verse 2 to verse 6, if I can do it. So today, we're going only to consider verse 1 and the implications of verse 1. Now, let's put Psalm 23 in the context of Scripture. One of the amazing things of our faith is that God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. His person, his character, his works, and how he relates to his people. In the Scriptures, we learn that God is the God of history. He has a plan, a perfect plan. All the events in history, in our individual lives, are controlled by a holy, wise, loving, merciful, sovereign God. So we are not left to our own imagination. We are not left to our own feelings or to our own experience. To find consolation and comfort in times of affliction, to find wisdom in times of difficulties, or to do a proper assessment of our circumstances. God has spoken, and he has revealed his character in his word. It is not my feelings, it is not my emotions, it is not my opinion. Regardless of my circumstances, God has spoken, and I can trust in those promises of God. So Psalm 23, we cannot take it away from the other revelation, the rest of the revelation in the Scriptures. Here we are taught about something in the character of God that we can trust. That we can trust. His character. We can go with confidence to the Scriptures and find rest, consolation, assurance, peace, and wisdom. Why? Because I am smarter than the other one, or because I discover some kind of secret message in the Psalm that I can appropriate to myself? No. The basis of my assurance and peace rests in the character and nature of God expressed in the promises of Scripture. The character and the nature of God. Nor my feelings or my opinions or what I experience. It is his promises and the objective truth of the Scriptures. Second, when we approach Psalm 23 or any other psalm or any other portion of the Scripture that is going to tell us something about our relationship with God, we have to keep two things in perspective. The first one is that God is transcendent. I know it is a word, complicated word, reserved for Sundays, sometimes. Transcendent means that he is above us, that he is not like us. God is not a enhanced superhuman. God is for a divine nature. He is different from his creatures. He doesn't think like you think. He doesn't behave as we human beings behave. He is different from us. He is transcendent. And that, for me, is a comfort. Can you imagine that God can be like me? Well, you don't know me, but many people know me. No. It's a comfort that God is not like me or like you. It's a comfort that he is a divine being A perfect one of a divine essence, incorruptible, perfect, wise, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign, creator, distinct from his creatures. He is transcendent. He is above us. But at the same time, God is immanent. That means that he has revealed, because he wanted to do it, he revealed himself and he is near. He can be known. We can have fellowship with him. He sustained his creation. He cares for his creatures. He is faithful to his promises, and he is merciful, good, and kind. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when we approach God or any scripture that reveals something about his character, we should keep both of those elements in the proper place. God is not like me. I'm a creature. He is the creator. He is transcendent. But at the same time, God is immanent. He is near. He can be known. I can have fellowship with him because he has revealed his truth to me and to us through the scriptures. At the same time that God is a sovereign, is the sovereign of the universe, creator and sustainer, he is a God of all grace and mercy. Now, from where David took this illustration in Psalm 23 about God as a shepherd? Well, in the Old Testament, and there are many texts in the Old Testament that you can go, God to Israel is presented as the shepherd of his elect people. In Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs of his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Micah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in the woodland." And Psalm 77:21, Psalm 78:52, Ezekiel 34:31. There are many verses in the Old Testament in which God is presented as a shepherd, the one who cares for Israel, the one who provides everything for Israel. Remember the 40 years in the desert, in which God said to them, "Your clothes never worn out." When you were those 40 years in the desert, God supplied them with water and manna for 40 years. 40 years. God is a shepherd to his people. But, and this is the glorious things of the scriptures, it's really in the New Testament in which this doctrine is completely revealed to us. The nature of God as our shepherd is revealed in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one promised in Genesis 3:15, the one expected by the prophets, the one who will bring redemption, forgiveness of sin, and salvation, presented himself in John 10 as the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took a human nature, he is the good shepherd. There are many texts in the New Testament that we can go. Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 5:4, and there are other more, but the excellent text to learn about the true nature, the complete revelation of God as our shepherd, is in John chapter 10, that we read some portions of God. Go with me to John chapter 10, please. And keep your finger there, because we're going to stay there for some minutes. John chapter 10. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because he came to give his life to rescue and save his sheep. He is the good shepherd because he came to give his life to rescue and save the sheep. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. By his work, by the work of the Messiah, he took care of the most important need that any human being may have: salvation and forgiveness of sin. Not to provide the things that I may want, but the greatest of our needs: salvation and forgiveness of sin. That is the nature, that is the extent of God's love and care for you and me. He provides for the greatest of your needs: salvation and forgiveness of sin. Because of sin, all of us are lost in condemnation, darkened in our understanding, defenseless in front of the righteous judgment of God. Is what Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My friend, my brother, that is the extent of the care and goodness of and love of God. The Son of God gave his life to obtain salvation for all of those who are going to believe in him. Is what 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 2, 24-25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. No one deserved anything from God. Salvation is out of God's grace and God's mercy. As Romans 5:8-11 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because he died for the salvation of his sheep. The greatest of your need is salvation and forgiveness of sin. That's why he is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd because through his death and resurrection, he has secured eternal salvation for those who believe in him. One thing is provide salvation. Another thing is provide a secured salvation. Those two different things. He has secured salvation. Is what he taught in John 10, verses 27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you have belief in Christ, no matter your circumstances, no matter your tribulations, your grief, whatever happened in your life, you have eternal life and you will never perish. Never. You can trust that. Because it's the character of God, our shepherd. Our shepherd. And anyone, let's read it again. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He has secured salvation for those who believed in him. What a great shepherd. He has provided salvation, and he has secured that salvation for those who believe in him. Because of him, we have assurance of salvation. Is what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of him, we have been freed from condemnation, from the dominion of sin, and from the wrath of God. In what Paul says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, Paul says, no condemnation. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He is a good shepherd because of him, nothing in this universe can separate us from God. We are in the hands of the Trinity. We are in the hands of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is what Paul says in Romans at the closing of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. What a good shepherd! There is no way that a sheep that believe in Christ can be lost. Nothing can separate us from him. Good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd because he knows you individually. And you, if you are in Christ, you know him. John chapter 10, verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows you, and you know him. And not only that in that relationship with Christ, he continually make as our high priest intercession for you and for me. It is what 1 John says. I believe was read this afternoon in Sunday school. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Salvation was not exclusive for the Jews, it was for the whole world, Gentiles, Jews, Chinese, Japanese, Dominicans. It's a great thing to say. We are bad people. Yeah, not that bad. Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has not entered to the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Brother, I know that you strive for being faithful to the Lord. And we have a lot of shortcomings in our obedience to Christ. You know what? Christ is interceding for you and for me 24/7, 365. His righteousness, his obedience has been accounted in my account, has been imputed to my account. So I may be fall short of my obedience, but I obey God not because I want to be accepted by him, because I have been accepted. I obey out of love and gratitude because Christ has obeyed in my place. His law, the only one who obeyed completely the law of God was Christ. And that obedience is counted as ours through faith. Then our obedience to his commandments is not looking for acceptance. We have been accepted in Christ. It's out of love, gratitude, and because he has given to us a new heart and a new mind. That is so comforting. That means that our tribulations, that our all the things that we may suffer in this life is because God is not a sadist in heaven behind the door, you know, that when you're happy, boom, hit you. That is not the case. He is not punishing you because, oh, I'm not doing this. No, that is not the character of God. He is the good shepherd. He has secured salvation for you. He is our high priest that intercede for us before God because he obeyed completely the law of God, because he paid on the cross all the punishment that I deserve from my sins, and all that righteousness has been imputed to my account. And I have been justified in him. What a good shepherd. What a good shepherd. And not only that, he has sent his spirit to sustain, guide, sanctify, and protect us. In John 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." What a good shepherd. Now, when we take Psalm 23 and read it in the context of all this revelation about the nature of our good shepherd, when we contemplate Psalm 23 in front of all this revelation, and we read in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." By the way, a better translation says, "I shall not lack." In the midst of my afflictions, by faith we say, "Amen. What else I may need? What else I may need? The greatest of my need, which is salvation, has been taken care of. If the most important need of any human being, that is salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, being accepted by God, has been completed, secure, the rest of the things that I may need, God will supply them abundantly." Abundantly. However, brothers, I am confronted with this reality. Many of you, for a long time, have been under many tribulations, suffering, trials, one after another, one after another. And any words that I may say will fall short of the pain and suffering of your hearts. Because I am a sinner like you, like anyone else, and I'm subject also through the same weaknesses that you have. I also suffer. I also get frustrated. I also have pain when things are not going, and I also get sick. So my words are gonna fall short of the pain in your hearts. And we may ask, and this is a honest question, if he's a good shepherd, if he is a good shepherd, why? Why then all this suffering? Why all these trials? Why all this tribulation? Brothers, I don't know the answer. I wish to have the answer. But what I know is that the same wise, omnipotent, loving, merciful God who redeemed us, who saved us, is the same who have control in all the events of our lives. As I said before, he is not a cosmic sadist or cruel waiting behind the door to hit you if you dare to be happy. That is not the God of the scripture. He is good because he gave his son. If God gave his son for you, an undeserved sinner that deserve only the wrath of God, if he gave his son for some sinner like me, he's a good God. He's not a sadist, cosmic sadist in heaven. He's a good God. And this was Job's dilemma. If you remember Job, in the book of Job, go with me there. In the book of Job, before Psalms. The book of Job is a good illustration of that dilemma. In verses 1 through 4, the book of Job describes who was him. He was a righteous, godly man, father and husband. Look, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons will go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day, and will send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of the feasting had run their course that Job will send and sanctify them, and he will rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He was a righteous, godly man, father and husband, taking care of his family. Now, in verses 3 to 19, describe that in a single day, he lost all that he loved and all that he possessed. He lost in one day everything. Everything. And what was his reaction? Verse 20-22. He said, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job's reaction, it is not because he was better than you and me, because he was a sinner. His reaction is because of the grace of God and because he did it in faith. And I said that his reaction is in faith because if you know the story from chapter 3 to chapter 42, he was struggling with the why. Why, God, that happened to me? Why, God, that happened to me? Now, that is not, the story doesn't end there. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, describe that after losing everything, then he lost his health and was afflicted with a skin sickness that made him repulsive to other human beings. And Job, trying to understand why, in the rest of the book, that he distorted God's revelation, he distorted God's character and purposes. And look what Job's reaction in verse 9 and 10 after he was afflicted by that sickness. Verses 9 through 10, chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And he did that in faith, trusting in grace. But in the following chapters, he started struggling with that question, why God? And his three friends didn't help him that much either. Bad counseling, bad concepts, whatever. So it's in chapter 42. Go with me to chapter 42. Job, chapter 42. Verses... Five through six, when God rebuked Job by his complaining from chapter 3 to chapter 41, Job said to God, "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Many of the tribulations and afflictions that we may have is because God wants us near to Him. To keep us near to Him. Because by nature, you and me trust in ourselves. You and me trust in ourselves. So those afflictions, those tribulations has the purpose in your life, in my life, to bring us to God. That we may know Him better. That we may know Him deeply. And that is the message of Psalm 23. That is the message of Psalm 23. That we may know that in Him we have a rock, we have a shepherd in heaven that we can trust, that we can approach with confidence for the grace, strength, and consolation that we need. Because the greatest of our problems has been fixed. In Him, we have a shepherd. In Him we have a rock. In Him we have someone that we with confidence wait for the grace, strength, and consolation that we need. That we need. That is the introduction to verse 1. So let's see how far we can go in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. the Lord. The word the Lord used here in our English translation is the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the English translation of the Old Testament personal name of God used in the scripture when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. The Lord in Psalm 23 is the same word, the Lord, when he revealed himself, his name, to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And that name means, I am who I am. I am who I am is my shepherd. It's what David is saying. I am who I am is pointing to these specific attributes of nature of God. God's eternity and immutability. God has no beginning or no end. He is always the same in his attributes. He has the same yesterday. He was the same yesterday, and he will be the same tomorrow. He will be unchanged and unchangeable forever. He is the great I am. God's self-sufficiency. He needs no knowledge or wisdom from anyone else. He is all wisdom in himself, and he knows everything. He needs no power because he is omnipotent. He doesn't need to be worshipped or helped or served because he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need you, in other words, or me. God is not alone in heaven and needs people to get saved, to worship him. He is self-sufficient. The love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is enough. I am who I am. This is the nature of our God. He is not like us. He is different from us. He is not accountable to anyone because he is a sovereign one. He is the creator. Everything proceeds from him. God's perfection. He is infinite in his perfection. He is distinct of his creation, and there is no one like him. And also that name reflects God's absolute faithfulness to his people and to his covenant. God's absolute faithfulness to his people and to his covenant. So David in Psalm 23 is saying, the one who is eternal, the one who is perfect, the one who is holy, the one who is infinite, the one who deserves all glory and all worship and all obedience is my shepherd. Amazing, huh? Amazing. The one who is the creator is the one who cares for me. Is the one who guide me. The one who is all wisdom and omnipotent and omniscient is the one who knows my needs. And this is an amazing contrast. I am a sheep and he's a shepherd. I am the one in need, and he is providing all that I need. It's an amazing contrast. In Israel and in other Asian societies, the shepherd work was reserved for the lowest of the servants. In a family that was in need of a shepherd, always the youngest son, like David, was assigned to be a shepherd. Shepherds had to live with the sheep all the time, day and night, summer and winter, good and bad weather. They labored to nourish, guide, and protect the sheep. Yet, Jehovah the Great I Am has chosen to be your shepherd. He is my shepherd. And that demonstrates God's patience. Because to be my shepherd, He has to be patient with me. Because I don't deserve anything. I am a rebel in my heart. Imagine how many times God has forgiven you because of Christ, because of what He has done on the cross for you. He shepherds you. He guides you. He protects you. How many times He has protected you from yourself? The great I am in heaven is the good shepherd. Another important thing that the statement teaches us, based on what is revealed in the New Testament, is the divinity of Christ. If the doctrine of the good shepherd is totally revealed in the New Testament, and Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, who is the shepherd here? Who is the I am who I am? The Lord Jesus Christ, His divinity. His divinity. Therefore, to say the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh is my shepherd, is to say the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. And what are the implications of this statement? First, to say the Lord is my shepherd is to say that you are a sheep in need of salvation, in need of God's grace, that alone you are lost in your trespasses and sins. Second, to say that the Lord is my shepherd is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. That you are saying that you have repented from your sins, that you have trust in Christ as your Savior, and your hope is in Him and not in your works. Otherwise, my friend, you cannot enjoy these promises. These promises, verses 2 through 6, are for sheep of the shepherd. And to be a sheep of the flock of Christ, you have to believe in Him first. In order to have Jesus Christ as your shepherd and to be a sheep of God's flock, you must first understand that you are lost, spiritually dead in your sins. Is what Paul says in Romans 3, 10 to 12. There is no one righteous. No, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. You must understand that you have broken God's law and God's commandment. You must understand that nothing that you can do will buy, merit, obtain, or cooperate for salvation or God's acceptance. Only Christ obeyed perfectly the law of God. Only Christ paid the punishment that your sins deserved. Salvation is the work of God from end to end and received by faith alone in Christ alone as a gift of the grace of God. He doesn't promise you that you will have a life free of problems or tribulation or suffering or full of worldly happiness. This is the utility gospel that we see today, but a life full of hope and confidence, because He will deliver you of the slavery of sin and liberate you from this temporary world. He will give you a new mind, a new perspective. In this life, He will make you a citizen of heaven. This is what He promised. The most important problem, as I said before, has been taken care of. Jesus Christ obtained a perfect, definitive, heavenly and eternal salvation for forgiveness of all of our sins. Of all of our sins. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is so personal. He's not saying the Lord is the shepherd of the world and at large. He leads the multitudes as His flock. But He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. my shepherd, your shepherd. If you believe in Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. Your shepherd. In other words, David is saying, I don't know about others, but he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, he watches over me, and he preserves me. Our God is not an impersonal cosmic force or energy. It is a God that subsists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we individually have fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. And with confidence, we can go to the scriptures and find consolation for our hearts, independently of our circumstances. I know this is easy to say than to live, but that's the truth of Scripture. That is the promises of Scripture. Each one of us individually has direct access to the personal care of God. And these words, the Lord is my shepherd, are in present tense, indicating that the believer is constantly under the pastoral care of God. Under the pastoral care of God. We can say with confidence that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but also that he is my Savior. That God is our God, but it is also my God, because he cares about me and he knows my needs. He knows my needs. In conclusion, for this introduction to verse 1, Psalm 23 is describing in all covenant language the new covenant truth that we are of Christ and he is ours, and that he will never, ever leave us. Psalm 23 is describing in all covenant language the new covenant, the New Testament truth that Christ is ours, is yours. And we are of him. And he will never leave us. Never, ever leave us. He will sustain you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you power. He will give you... His Spirit dwells in you. And in me. All those who believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he will bless you. And he will... give you comfort and consolation in times of tribulation. Because, my brother, the greatest of the problems has been solved. Salvation and forgiveness of sin. And we have been accepted in his presence. Next week, we are going to consider in detail now what the shepherd and the host do for the sheep and the guest. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, want to thank you once more for the scriptures. Want to thank you for this perfect revelation of your character and your nature. Oh Lord, we are so weak. We are so limited in our understanding that we pray that you take this word and with the power of the Spirit, drive it home to our hearts and to our minds in a way that we can grow in the knowledge of Christ. In the way that we can grow in our hope, in the way that we can grow in our trust in the promises of the gospel. Oh Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great opportunity to gather together as your people, to worship you, to rejoice in you, to rejoice in the great salvation we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.